Well, if you could turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Philippians and to the fourth chapter, Philippians and chapter 4. One of Paul's imprisonment epistles, we believe. Thought he was at Rome in the last penultimate verse of the chapter. He greets those of Caesar's household. And the text I would like to take is found in chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, where we read these words: "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And my subject for this morning is the peace of God. The peace of God. Well, we live in an age where the world is searching for peace and tranquility. And peace is described as a state of tranquility or quiet, or freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. It's a freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. When we think of peace, we perhaps think of a scene of a quiet, still lake. It's all serene and calm and quiet. There's no wind. The lake is like a mill pond. There's soft hues and the sky is clear. But the reality for most of us in this world and age we live in is that the scene is very different. The scene is of perhaps choppy waves and stiff breeze and stormy clouds on the horizon, gathering apace, getting bigger and bigger. And for many of us, this is our experience of life. Perhaps we look and hope for that first scene of peace, tranquility, and quietness. And it may start that way, but after time, things become more choppy. The wind gets up and the storm clouds appear. But we all long for peace. Whether we're believers or unbelievers, we long for peace. And yet, it seems to be increasingly elusive. Throughout history, there has always been wars. And we're promised that this will always be. There will always be wars and rumours of wars. In 1919, a League of Nations was set up. It was a precursor to the United Nations, and their object was peace in our time. Shortly after the First World War, they decided that that was the war to end all wars, and we needed to do something about it. And so they set up the League of Nations, and many people at the time were excited about this, and even many Christians were taken in by this, that we would finally end all wars in Europe and there would never be anything like that again. Well, 20 years later, a man called Adolf Hitler came along and threw that idea out of the water. Soon after that, the Nobel Peace Prize, or before that, Nobel Peace Prize was formed as an award for acts of peace towards the world. We're well familiar with the United Nations, and the list goes on. The world is constantly searching after peace in our time. Apparently, over the last nearly 3,500 years, humans have been entirely at peace for about 268 of them, which is about 8% of recorded history. As a human race, we're not very good at being peaceful. We desire it in perhaps in a far-off desire, but putting it into practice, our sinful beings just will not allow it. Not only is there no peace in the world, but we struggle to find peace within ourselves. Anxiety disorders are rife. Apparently, mental illness affects 40 million adults in the United States. 15 million people struggle with alcohol disorder. People are searching for things to take them out of this feeling of anxiety and lack of peace, and trying to find peace in this world. We're encouraged to exercise more. We're encouraged to drink less coffee, go on more holidays. Apparently, a third of adults in the United States will do yoga. And if we say that probably children won't, and not many men perhaps would don leotards, we could almost say that most women in America at some point will do yoga. We're all searching for peace and comfort and trying to alleviate our anxieties. But we have, in many ways, an absolute right to be anxious. We know that the chances are many of us will at some point face illness in our lives. Violence seems to be increasing on every hand, the more and more. And the truth is, as a human race, to a man, we are all anxious to a lesser or greater extent. And this is what this verse starts with. In verse 6 it says, "Be careful for nothing." And this word careful is often in newer translations translated as anxious. And perhaps that's a better translation in our modern understanding of things. It's saying don't be too caring about things. Be anxious for nothing. And this anxiousness started, didn't it, in the Garden of Eden. It started with Eve when she picked the forbidden fruit. And before that, Adam and Eve enjoyed complete harmony with their Father God. He walked with them in the cool of the evening and talked with them. And after they sinned, they became anxious and hid themselves from the presence of God. Our sin gives us anxiousness. We joke, don't we, that if someone sleeps well at night, then they have a clean conscience. In other words, sin makes us uneasy. But it's true, isn't it? We cannot escape turmoil in this world. However much we try, however much we do yoga, however much coffee we drink or don't drink, we cannot escape turmoil and a smaller amount or large amount of anxiousness in this world. As Job's friend said to him, "Man is born unto trouble as sure as the sparks fly upwards." And there's much truth in that. And so the question is, what is the answer to us? As 21st century Christians in this small corner of Hailsham, what's the answer to our anxiousness? What's our answer to this problem of a lack of peace in the world today? And what does God say to us today about this problem? Well, we can be encouraged this morning as Christians that we have a solution and we have an answer. And the problem was just as rife back in the first century as it is today. Things are no different. There's nothing new under the sun, surely. But this promise is to us today, if we're believers. In verse 7, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So this morning I'm going to attempt in a few points to give us an action plan, how we can obtain this peace of God which passeth all understanding in a world full of anxiousness, when our inner beings are often in turmoil and difficulty and pain. The Lord gives us a way where we can enjoy the peace of God which passeth understanding. The incredible thing is that we can know this for ourselves. So back to our text in verse 6, first verse, it says, "Be careful for nothing." And it's important to point out that this is not an accusing finger. It's not saying in an angry and aggressive way, "Don't be anxious." Because let's face it, if we're told not to be anxious when we're anxious, that's only going to make things worse. It's not so much an accusing finger, but it's an encouraging hand on the shoulder kind of gesture. Remember, the Lord is in control. And as believers, we need to remember that, to encourage one another with this, and to seek not to be anxious for nothing. It doesn't say be anxious for some things, or try your best to be anxious, not to be anxious about most things. But the encouragement here this morning is, don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing. So I'm going to reassure us all this morning, it's not an accusing finger, but an encouragement that the Lord is in control. So here in this verse, we learn of the peace of God in verse 7, this peace of God which passeth all understanding. And first of all, we need to ask the question then, what is the peace of God? Well, I will point out, I'm sure it's no news to you, but this peace is not freedom from sorrow, and it's not freedom from sadness, and it's not freedom from pain or even heartache. The longer we go on in our Christian lives, the longer we realize, the more we realize that this world is a vale of tears. And although it has times of joy, it also includes times of sorrow and difficulty and heartache. And we're not promised an easy passage. In actual fact, we're told that trials and tribulations will come. But we're to remember that there is hope through this passage. So remember that it's not freedom from sorrow which the Apostle Paul is talking about. Because even Jesus, who was described as the Prince of Peace, even he knew what it was to be sorrowful. Remember when he looked over Jerusalem and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." Chicks, thank you, Zach. And you would not. That's a version patrol, that is. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be sorrowful. He was sorrowful, wasn't he, over Lazarus' grave. And even if the Prince of Peace is sorrowful, then we should expect sorrow in this life. And as followers of Christ, we're not exempt from sorrow. And we shouldn't think that this passage excludes us from it. I'm preaching to a congregation that is going through often difficult times. I'm well aware of that, and I'm sure that many of you could preach this sermon much better than I could, because you're going through it firsthand, and perhaps I'm a little young and unexperienced to say these things, but I'm preaching from the Word of God, and I'm very conscious that at some point in our futures, I expect that there will be times of sorrow and difficulty. And so I'm preaching to myself here as well, that one day, maybe sooner rather than later, I will experience times of sorrow. And so we all need to encourage one another to seek the peace of God, which passes understanding. So what then are the characteristics of this peace? Well, notice again that it says it's the peace of God. God is the donor of this peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," because he's overcome the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Prince of Peace, is the donor. This peace emanates from him. Remember when he stilled the waves and said, "Peace, be still." So even the wind and waves obey him. So then with looking at the characteristics of this peace, we must firstly realise that this peace means freedom from judgment. And unless we know this peace from God, then we cannot know this peace of God. And so, again, I'd ask this morning, do we know this peace from God? This peace which means freedom from sin and freedom from the prospect of judgment. I even put it even more bluntly than that. Do we know Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour this morning? Do we know that he's died for our sins? Because we can't find true peace anywhere else than through the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have heard of a missionary called Adoniram Judson, an American missionary to Burma. At a young age, he went to Burma with a young wife, and she sadly passed away. He married two more times, and they both died before he did. But he was brought up in a Christian family in America. And in his late teens at university, he was talked to by a deist who he became very close friends with. And these deists believe in a creator God, but then they believe that God left us to it. He's not involved in any of our lives anymore. We can't communicate with him. He didn't send a saviour to free us from our sins. It's not quite so popular now, but the first spaceman on the moon, Armstrong, he was a deist out of interest. Anyway, this friend managed to persuade Adoniram Judson to follow his ways and become a follower of deism. And a few years later, he was in a guest house, and he stayed the night. The weather was bad, and next door to him he heard some terrible groanings and cryings out in the night, an agony of distress. And he made him have a terrible night's sleep. He couldn't sleep throughout the night, and eventually it stopped and finished, and he managed to drift off. And in the morning he asked the landlord what had happened to that man. And he said that sadly he died. And so he asked his name, and it turned out to be the friend who'd talked so much about him of deism. But the point is this morning that that man had no hope of a future after death. He feared death and he feared judgment. Even though he believed in God, he knew not the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Saviour. And that put the fear of God into a young Adoniram Judson, and through that chance encounter years later, he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, who received him with gladness and became one of the first and greatest missionaries to Burma. So I'll ask again this morning, do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour? Do we know this peace of God, which comes from forgiveness of sins? If you've been saved this morning, then praise the Lord. And I'm sure you can look back at a time when sin and the sorrow for sin seemed to overtake, and then the feeling of peace which came when Jesus came into your lives. And I would encourage you this morning, if you're seeking after worldly peace, I'm going to say to you that you will not find it. Satan is a good liar, and he may give you short amounts of peace and joy in this world, but the thing is, he hardens your heart to the gospel. And perhaps you are sensitive to things in the past which no longer have any effect upon you. Then I would beseech you then to plead with the Lord to take away that hard heart and to replace it with a heart of flesh, and that you may know that peace of God in your heart, that peace to know you're free from sin, free from the power of sin, free from judgment to come, and hope of eternal heaven. So this peace means freedom from judgment. And so if we want to know this peace of God, we need to know this peace from God. And secondly, it makes a man content with his earthly lot. The peace of God makes man content with his earthly lot. We have peace from God when we know that God is in control, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Do we believe that God is in control this morning? But if we can say that and mean it, then that's a wonderful thing. It's often tempting, isn't it, in a world of sin and wickedness for our faith to slip and to slide. And we might say in church we believe in a God who's sovereign, but do we honestly believe that God is in control of even the minute things of life? Now, tread carefully again here, because this verse can often be bandied about insensitively, but do we believe that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose? Well, if we're believers this morning, we know we love God and we know we are called according to his purposes. And so I would encourage us this morning to remember that all things work together for good, though they may be seemingly difficult and hard, and trials come and they're not easy to go through, but let's remember that God is in control. And it comes when we realise that he's our Heavenly Father. And we can call him Abba Father. We can have a close relationship with him. And remember that he arranges these trials for our good. And we are to count it all joy, even when we enter into trials, because they bring us closer to him. And maybe we don't understand why. We don't understand why it's happening to us, or even what's going on. And perhaps in this world we never will. But surely if they bring us closer to God, then we must rejoice and give him thanks for this. I love the way it says that this peace passeth all understanding. The world will not understand the peace which will be ours if the Lord grants it to us. In a moment we're going to sing that famous hymn of Horatio Spafford, whose all his family but his wife perished in an Atlantic crossing. And he managed to pen that amazing hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's interesting to note that despite all those hardships, those difficulties and that tragedy which befell him, he praised God for his own salvation, that God had ever revealed himself to Horatio in the beginning and saved him. And he could say that it was well with his soul. In verse 7, it talks about God, this peace of God. It says that it shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This term keep is a military term, and it means that this peace of God will garrison our hearts and minds. It will hedge us about so that anxious thoughts and anxious things will not get through and hurt us. It talks about garrisoning our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace, the hearts and minds, refers to our inner beings. Hearts are often the seat, means the seat of our affections, and the minds, our understanding. And this peace of God will guard against anxious thoughts attacking our hearts and help us to stand up against it. And so the question this morning is, how can we obtain this peace? How can we know this peace of God which passeth all understanding? Surely this morning we all want this peace which passeth understanding, but the question is, how can we obtain it? And this couple of verses gives us some methods of obtaining this. And the first I would suggest is prayer with thanksgiving. Verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. This prayer can also be translated as praise. So with praise and thanksgiving is a good place to start as we seek after this peace which passeth all understanding. If we turn back to that chapter I read about Jehoshaphat and his prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After Moab, Ammon and the Ammonites had marched towards Judah, and word was sent to Jehoshaphat. It says in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. That's the first point. Jehoshaphat was not free of anxiety. He feared just like we fear. But his response was to set himself to seek the Lord further on. And Jehoshaphat feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And in the following verses, we see Jehoshaphat's prayer of praise. As they look back at the way the Lord had guided them and helped them and protected them in the past. In verse 18 we read, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. So when we're attacked by anxious fears, we are to firstly thank the Lord and give praise unto him. And immediately, does that not remove feelings of selfishness and self-centeredness, and to set our thoughts upon God, upon our Heavenly Father, upon his delivering mercies in the past, his keeping mercies, his love for us in the beginning, his watchfulness and his caring. And so when anxiousness comes, when fear attacks us like a flood, I'd encourage us each to start with praise and thanksgiving for who God is. I listened to a sermon the other day by a man, so I'm going to hijack his illustration about Corrie ten Boom, well known, I'm sure, to all of us here, the Dutch a lady in the Second World War who helped hide Jews and was put in the concentration camp with her and her sister, Betsy. And they were put in this concentration camp, and one of the huts was so infested with fleas that it was very unpleasant for them all. And Betsy one night said that they should thank the Lord for the fleas. And Corrie could not believe how they would ever be thankful for the fleas. And why should the fleas be something which they should give thanks and praise to God about? There's nothing good can come from a flea bite. But Betsy insisted, and so one night they knelt by their bunks and thanked the Lord for even the fleas in that concentration camp. Well, it turned out that none of the guards did any inspections on that particular hut any more after that event, because they said that it was so infested with fleas that they wouldn't go anywhere near it. And so because of the fleas, they were able to each night huddle around a gas lamp, and they smuggled in a Bible, and through that they were able to have Bible studies, and so the gospel was spread abroad, even in that dark place, because of that situation with the fleas. So even God can work the strangest things to good. And even though Betsy may, I'm sure she didn't seek to thank God for the benefits that would be received, God saw her thankful heart and worked a work of grace and mercy even through that. So the first way to obtain this peace of God is to start with praise and thanksgiving. The second is to trust and submit to God's plan. Sometimes we don't understand it. I would suggest that most of the time we don't understand the end from the beginning, but we have a God who knows what he's doing. And so I'd encourage us, when we undergo trials and tribulations, to trust in the Lord who knows all things and is doing all things well for our good and for our edification. Remember the words, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It's bound to happen, but in me ye shall have peace. And the third way that we can obtain this peace, I believe, is through asking and through communion with our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, be careful for nothing, so be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. So we can supplicate God for help. And as Alan Ebenezer often says, when he comes here, we can always be honest with God. And I'd encourage us this morning to be honest with God. If we feel our faith is weak and our faith is faltering, then we can tell him, because he knows us better than we know ourselves. So there's no point hiding anything from our Father in heaven. Let's be honest with God. There's a almost parallel text in Colossians and chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body. But if we follow these steps, then I believe the peace of God will rule in our hearts. If we truly come to God and ask for help with thanksgiving and praise and trust in a God who knows all things well. So I would encourage us this morning to not be anxious for anything, but to seek God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let our requests be known unto God. And we're promised this peace of God which passeth all understanding, which will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And what a witness this will be. The world will not understand how we can go through trials and difficulties and yet show peace and calmness. And may we be given opportunities, even through this, to talk of our Saviour, the source of this peace. Well, this morning I know many of us are perhaps undergoing trials and difficulties and perhaps anxious about things. And so I know we're good at praying for one another, but I would encourage us again to perhaps seek out someone more personally to take you on board and help pray for you, that the peace of God would come into your hearts and rule in us this morning. Well, may the Lord bless these few short words to us this morning and encourage us as we seek to obey him for his glory and our blessing. Amen.